started last week, continuing this service on, continuing this series on worship. And last week I told you it would be altogether fitting and proper that we begin a series on worship, on the one who's actually being worshiped. This screen doesn't work, which means I've got to turn around every time I hit the slide. So you have to excuse that. Even though I got to start last week on who it is we have to worship, I don't think it would be fair if we talked about worship and didn't talk about the ones who actually do the worshiping. You know, God doesn't need to do anything today. You know, since 9 o'clock, God didn't really have to join in. He just sit there. But we have to do the worshiping. And so when we talk about worship, what does that mean? What do we have to do? And there's two common things when we talk about worship. We either talk about the mechanics or we talk about the emotional side, right? So those are the two things we usually go after. And when people complain about worship, you can act like we don't, but some of us do. Or when people debate about worship, it usually falls into two camps. There are those of us who want to talk about, oh, it works. Thank goodness for Ken Reinhart. There are those of us who talk about what we need to do in worship, like should we do this? When should we do that? How should we do it? So should we do the Lord's Supper here? What if we split them up and put two guys over here and two guys over here? What if we did the juice first? You know, we could spend a bunch of time. Have y'all ever been in church and somebody messed up and did the juice first? Don't lie. Y'all never been in a church service, somebody did the juice first? I have, multiple times. It's just like we had like a brain lapse. All of a sudden people brought the juice and we did it. And then we have to have a men's business meeting afterwards to discuss if we did it right, right? You know, yeah, we spend all this time talking about how, and some of you not laughing. That was funny. You can laugh. It's okay. It's all right. We spend so much time talking about mechanics, and I think we should. However, mechanics don't mean worship. Y'all get what I'm saying? For instance, I was at a visitation last week, funeral home, a visitation, and the matriarch of the family, her husband had passed. She's in her 80s. She's sitting at the chair at the front of the funeral home, and the guy that came in to talk to her, a lot of people coming in and holding her hand and talking to her, and another guy came in, he got down on one knee and spoke with her. Now, he got down on his knee. Is that worship? You see what I'm saying now? Was that worship? Was he worshiping at that point? No, I think he just got on his knee. I went to a retirement ceremony for somebody in the Navy, and as he was there, there were a lot of people saluting. They were giving reverence to, they were honoring those who were above them. So let me ask you, is that worship? I've been to plenty of concerts where I clap my hands. Is that worship? You know, there is this talk about mechanics. And if you think about it, when we have creation has an obligation to give worship to the Creator, right? Let me give you just a few texts here. Uh-oh, hold up. I'm having all sorts of mechanical problems. How about this? Psalm 148. Praise him, all the angels, all the heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars. So stars, sun, moon, they all got an obligation to extend worship. Doesn't say anything about how they did it. It just said they need to do it. Psalm 150. Let all that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 66:4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Doesn't talk about how. It just says that they worshiped. How about this one? We all know this one from the New Testament. The time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We talk about that we have to worship, and that's what we came here to do this morning. But how does that work? And what defines worship? I'm not sure that if we just sang and if we just prayed and if we just did communion, that those actions alone are what constitute worship. They're a piece of it. But that's really not what makes it. So there's the mechanic side. But what about the other side? Because there's another debate that happens. This is probably a more recent debate. Is the feeling you get when you come to worship, right? So when I'm worshiping, some of us are thinking, good, I'm glad we're finally talking about that. I don't really feel like anything. I don't feel like I didn't have the feeling. I got to have this emotional experience. Do you have to have an emotional experience to worship? Or how about, you can talk back, it's okay, don't be scared, I'm not gonna call you out. Or if you do have an emotional experience, is that worship? I mean, how does that play out? I think a lot of us can have an emotional experience, it can be spirited, but it doesn't mean it had the spirit. Y'all see the difference? Even on the way, when I come to church, I have to, you know, get mentally prepared to speak. And sometimes I'm more mentally prepared than others. And most of the time, it's not going over my sermon. It's just getting in the mood. You know, I have to be in the right mood to preach. And some of you may think I just, you know, wake up like this. No, it takes a minute to gear up. Depends on who I'm listening to. And this morning is an old David Ruffin song that came on my playlist. And I felt sorry for everybody behind me because I don't know if the Spirit overtook me or what, but it was a good ride for me. But I don't know, you know, wish it would rain. You know, I'm back and forth. You know, I don't know what I was doing on the interstate, but I got in that, you know, I got in that mood. At one point, I'm pretty sure my hands went up, and I'm driving. You know, ain't too proud to beg. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm up here now. Is that worship? A lot of us think that this experience now, you know, I need to feel that in worship, but I'm not sure that just because you have that doesn't mean that it's worship. If we spend a lot of time talking about mechanics and talking about how we feel, I think there's some good reasons to do that. But I also think that there is this spiritual dimension that has to happen with us in order for us to experience worship. And it's not what we think. Look, if you got your Bibles, let's just go back to Luke 5. Let's look at Peter. And when they read that text this morning, you notice that part, Peter bowed down. So is Peter worshiping this morning because he bowed down? Is that what constitutes worship? Or maybe Peter is worshiping because he was caught by surprise. Y'all see that word amazed? You know, he was amazed at the catch of fish. So is it now back to my, you know, David Ruffin experience? Now, okay, I've got an experience now. So is that worship? There's something underneath all of this that we need to understand when we come to church on Sunday mornings. And it will impact what we do the rest of the week. But it's not a focus on mechanics. And it's not a focus on emotion. It's just a focus on you. Do you notice what Peter was doing when Jesus walked up? When this whole day started, y'all catch that? Washing his nets. He was washing his nets. Look at chapter 5. Let's go back and look at verse 1. On the day Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret, people were crowding around him listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge, saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. There are a lot of us who are here right now who are engaged in net washing. Let me tell you what net washing is. Net washing is hand wringing. We're finished. There's a lot of us here today, we're done. We're done. We've given up. We kind of knew what we wanted, and circumstances have happened, and I'm finished. And there are three reasons why you're finished, okay? There are three reasons why we wash our nets. Let me run through those real quick. Some of us have discovered that we are not able to do what we once could. Some of us have come to the conclusion, Toby Keith says, I ain't as good as I once was. You know, we can't do what we used to do 20 years ago, can we? Some of us can't operate with 2 hours sleep anymore. Some of us can't say the things we used to say. Some of us can't even change the tire like we used to change the tire in the time it took us to change the tire. Some of us are so frustrated because we cannot at all do what we used to be able to. It's my talent or it's my ability. I just don't feel like I can do that. Age and time has somehow told us I can't throw the ball like Joe Namath used to. I promise you, Joe Namath can't throw like he used to. And I seen him in that fur mink coat, and it don't look as good as it used to look. And, you know, I'm sorry, it just don't. Somebody need to tell Joe. It just don't work like it used to, okay? You're not what you used to be. And so some of us have come to this conclusion. And what do? We wash our nets. Ain't no sense of fishing anymore. I can't catch nothing. Can't fish like it used to. Nothing works like it used to. So we wash it. Ain't no point in still trying, right? There's a second reason we do this. Sometimes it's not because it's our talent or it's our ability. Sometimes we're just having a bad day. Sometimes stuff just don't work, right? We just have a round of bad luck. And it's not just a round of bad luck. Some of you have been to doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment, and bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, right? And it's like, can I catch a break? And the prayer goes from, oh, Lord, please answer my prayer to, oh Lord, just give me a break, throw me a bone, give me something, give me a piece, show me a crease, you know, something. And every time you turn around, it's, you ever notice like you start having car problems in a row? And when does it usually start happening? Yeah. It is when we don't have no money. But in my experience, the day I had the most car problem was the day after I paid it off. You know, right? Oh, when I get this car paid off, I got on a 5-year note. You know they got 7-year notes now? Whew. On a used car? I got to do a sermon on that. You know, 5 years, I bought it new. You know, the payment is too big, and I finally got it paid off. Thank you, Jesus. And just when I get this paid off, and we'll get it paid off, and we'll get it paid off, and then, yeah, somebody hits you. Trade insurance. Oh, the insurance don't cover that. Well, how much is that? Now I got to get a loan? How long is the loan for? 12 months. You ever notice that? It seemed like you get right where you need to be, and then the ball just won't go. We just go in the hole. Just do what you need to do. Sometimes, church, the fish just don't bite, do they? You can't explain it. Ain't nothing you did. It's not your fault. Sometimes it just happens. Jesus told the disciples this. Remember, they came upon the guy, and the disciples asked, who's sinned? His mom, his dad, I mean, who messed up? And Jesus said, hey, sometimes bad stuff just happens. We trying to explain it. You can't explain it. This is the earth we live on, folks. And what do? Wash our nets. Tired of getting report after report. Tired of going to rehab. Tired of going to the doctor. Tired of it. Done. Finished. It may not be your ability. It may not be that the earth is not working. This is the worst one. It may just be other people, right? Like you did everything right. Circumstances were good. You know, Peter been fishing all day, and you got this itinerant preacher on the coast, and all these people talking, scaring away all the fish. So now fish don't bite. Y'all got friends like that? You did everything right, and people start messing stuff up. People come along and get in your business, they nose in, and all of a sudden it's all messed up. We got a phrase around my house. It's usually the dog or the kids or the wife, or my friends, whoever. My phrase is, that's why we can't have nice stuff. I blame anybody. I blame the raccoon. That's why we can't have nice stuff. You know, because of other things, because of other people. People always getting in the way. People always spoiling stuff. Every time you try to do something nice, somebody mess it up. Every time you write a good report, somebody else take credit for it. It's just me. So what do? Watch on that. Quit, man. Quit. Hate this job. Can't get ahead. Can't get a raise. Can't get a promotion. Every time I do get close to a promotion, somebody comes in that knows somebody better than me, that's related to somebody higher than me. I don't get the job. I don't get the promotion. I'm done with this. I'll wash my nets and go home. Here's what I'm wondering. Are there people here this morning who have decided that it's time to wash your nets? Is there anybody in here this morning who's done, who's finished? And if there is, let me tell you this. You are the one in this room who is most prepared to worship God when you're ready to wash those nets. And here's why. Because worship is not just something God tells us to do. Worship has to be something that is needed in our life. There's a text that, you know, we kind of wash over. It was in the Sermon on the Mount. It's also in the book of Luke. Let me read to you this. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. As soon as he says that, I'm thinking, what? You're poor, blessed. I don't see no blessing in being poor. Y'all ever been poor? There ain't nothing good about being poor. Can't afford nothing, can't pay nothing. Everybody look down on you. You can't have what everybody else has. You're always behind. You're one flat tire away from financial disaster. And Jesus says, lucky you. What? Jesus says, blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God not going to pay my bills, man. Kingdom of God not going to fix this flat tire. Well, let's keep reading. Maybe it gets better. Jesus says, verse 21 of Luke 6, blessed are you who are hungry. Huh? I've been hungry before. I've been a couple days without eating, like a real fast, like a couple of days. Didn't even have ramen noodles, like a real fast. If you don't have ramen noodles, you broke. That's 39 cents at Walmart. You didn't have that. Jesus says, you hungry? Lucky you. Huh? You ever been hungry? Jesus has been hungry. He knows what that feels like. Jesus says, blessed are you, you'll be satisfied. With what? Maybe it gets better. You know it's not, right? Blessed are you who are crying. Anybody crying today? Anybody cried this week? Jesus says, lucky you. Huh? I didn't feel lucky when I was crying. I didn't feel lucky when they was dying. I didn't feel lucky when they told me I had no other options. I didn't feel lucky when they told me I got to go back to rehab. I didn't feel lucky when she passed away. I don't feel lucky now. Jesus says, blessed are you because now you can laugh. Huh? Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when they exclude you. Blessed are you when they insult you. Blessed are you when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I never got picked first in kickball. I know that some of y'all find that shocking. I'm like 5'3". you know, not an athletic drop of anything in my body. I was usually on the last. And if I got picked first, it was because I gave somebody my lunch money. And, you know, I still didn't get a play, though. And Jesus says, you got picked last? Blessed. Huh? Ain't nothing blessed about getting picked last on the playground, man. I didn't feel blessed then. I still remember not getting picked first. I still remember the people I was with. We was bets on who would get picked before the other one would. It ain't fun. It ain't fun to be rejected. It ain't fun to be last. It ain't fun to be picked last. It ain't fun to be hungry. It ain't fun to be crying. And it sure ain't fun to be poor. Jesus says, lucky you. Why is this a blessing? Why is it such a blessing to feel so empty? Let me tell you why. Because now you can't buy your way out. Now you can't feed yourself. Now you can't rely on your position to get favor. Now you can turn to God. Jesus says, lucky you. You see, everybody else in this world, they can buy their way out. Everybody else in this world is thinking that, oh, we're going to put all our faith in that diagnosis. We're going to put all our faith into that next check. We're going to put all that faith in hopefully somebody give me something I can keep going. You, though, those of you who actually know where you are, you know that there is only one place from which blessing comes. And it's not come from a doctor's hand. It's not come from the clinic. It's not come from your friends. It comes from above. And when we understand that, now, we can worship. Because now we realize what we have. Church, if you don't have empty nets, I want you to. You've got to empty them. And if we're right at the point of washing them, then here's where I think we are. I think if we are at the point, at the moment this morning where we can wash our nets, that you are now more open than you used to be. Look at verse 3. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. You know, that's how he just commandeered Simon's boat. He didn't even ask. He just took the boat. And he said, hey, put out a little way from shore. What was Simon doing when Jesus jumped in the boat? Washing his nets. Hey, I know you're washing your nets, but hey, can you take me out there? My grandfather was the missionary. He had this, it would blow in like the wind. You didn't know he was coming. He didn't call you to tell you he was coming over. Just showed up. You knew it was him. Most of the time he wouldn't knock. If you left your door unlocked, he'd just walking in. So hope you're decent. But he would just, you know, would come in, just storm in. You'd be in the back. I'd be 9 years old in the back. You'd just hear, hello. That means Pap's home. Home from Hong Kong. Home from Africa. Parked the boat. Drove in. What y'all got to eat? That's just how it was. Every Christmas, still kind of a funny Christmas joke to those of us in my family. We would sit around at Christmas. Pap would be there. And the kids, we would all divvy out all the presents. And, you know, Pap would get his little stack. And Pap would come in like right before present opening. And he'd come in, sit down, and he'd sit there, and you put all his presents, and then we'd all start, and my parents would want all the kids, you know, anybody else tell your kids to hold it up? Remember them big old video cameras we'd have to use, you know? So my parents would be videoing like this, and them old VHS, and you'd see, like, you know, me, and they want this child to open the present, so I'd open it, and you'd hear my mom say, hold it up, and I'd hold it up. I hate that. Ain't no kid like doing that. And I'd hold it up, and then you shift to my brother, you know, hold it up. And it had to go in order, you know. My mom never videoed herself. at 6 in the morning on Christmas with no makeup in her nightgown. You kind of have to, I figured that out later. You know, Mom always ran the camera. There's a reason for that, folks. There's a reason y'all thinking why your mom always ran it. Yeah, she didn't want to be on the film. Mom was never on the Christmas videos. So she going around looking every, all the while this is going on, Pap just opening all his gifts. You know, oh, good. Put it up. Good, 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 good. And then he would look to my dad and say, you want to go get some breakfast? I remember in the later years, Pap would come in at the hotel. My dad would have to go get him and have to bring him in. And then Pap would open his gifts. And as soon as he got done, you know, we're just barely starting on the gift opening. And Pap would say, hey, run me back to the hotel real quick, will you? He done. Yeah, he opened his presents. What time is breakfast? Come and so take me back to the hotel and then come back and get me when lunch is, right? And looking back, I remember thinking, wow, I guess we're just operating on your time, right? You know, I love the guy. I kind of feel like that's what Jesus is doing here. Hey, you ain't using this boat, are you? Hey, I know you're busy. Hey, run me back to the hotel real quick, will you? Hey, put me out to that water real quick, will you? Never mind, I'm busy, man. Never mind the fact I don't worked all day, I ain't caught a thing, which, by the way, means I ain't getting no money, which, by the way, means I ain't getting no food. So now, after working all night, doing all this, you want me to do some extra work for no pay for you. Sure. You notice Peter does it, right? Because that would have been my answer. Get out of my boat. That was Adam's answer. Hey, get out of my boat. You got a permit? You know, you got a warrant? No, get out of my boat. Peter puts out. Why? You know why? Because he's washing his nets. What else he got to do? Peter is more open to allowing Jesus to use his boat because he ain't got no use for it. It ain't done him no good, has it? Right? It ain't done me no good. I might as well let you use it. Could it be that Peter is finally on the way to true worship? Because Peter allows Jesus to use what he has instead of the other way around. We tend to use God when we need him, don't we? We like to use God's boat. God wants to use your boat because you like to drive. If you're more willing and open for God to come into your life, then it allows you to be also more willing to listen to directions. Look at verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He didn't just ask Peter to go out, take him back to the hotel. Now he's trying to tell Peter how to do his job. Hey, I know you've been fishing all night. I know you got things to do. But I got an idea. How about we go out there and how about I tell you where to put your nets down? I ain't never done this before. But hey, listen to me. What does Peter do? He does what he says. That's not what I would have done. And I wouldn't be ready for worship. Because worship means you not only allow Jesus to use your boat, but you are more willing to listen to what he has to say. Because let me ask you this, church. What other options you got? Ain't other options working. Doctor's not working. Rehab not working. Family's not working. The check's not working. Bill's still unpaid. What else you got? Savings depleted? Got some retirement? How much do you have to deplete before you actually allow Jesus to use your boat? How much do we have to lose? It also allows Peter to recognize who it is that's standing in front of him. Peter has met Jesus before, right? If you're in Luke, back in chapter 4, Peter's seen him before. Peter was at his house with his wife. Jesus comes over, and his wife's mother was sick. She'd been sick. And Jesus came over and he healed her. Peter didn't worship then. Did he know who Jesus was? I guess. But he didn't worship. He didn't get on his knees. He didn't say nothing. Why? Because Peter's not at the point of net washing yet. Peter's not at the point of losing it all, of spending it all, of not getting anything in return. Look at what he says in verse 5. Peter says, Lord, we don't worked all night. Ain't caught anything. But what does he do? But because you say so, I'll let down my nets. Hasn't he already washed his nets? If he lets out to sea and he puts the nets down and they don't catch nothing, what's he going to have to do when he gets back? That'll wash them nets again. Don't we all know what that feels like? I mentioned rehab so many times. Spent all week speaking with my friend about going back to rehab. He's in rehab. He's been clean for 6 years, and he fell off. It's his third time to fall off. Third time. And I said, man, look, you got to go back. You was clean 6 years. You got to go back. And he finally told me why he didn't want to go back. He said, I don't want to get clean again because I don't want to fail again. He said, if I go to rehab and then I get fixed and then I come out, and he said, what happens if I fall off the wagon again? I said, you go back to rehab. He said, I know, but then I got to go all the way back to rehab and I got to do it all over again. He said, sometimes I just get tired of doing it all over again, of fixing it and fixing it and fixing it. Why can't it just stay broke? Church, you can't stay broke. Because broke is not a good path. It's not. We have to make a decision to risk it all. I got to tell you something about faith. Faith is risk. I'm going to tell you, I've been there. I know some of y'all think I ain't, but I've been there in more ways than you think. I know what it's like to risk it. I know what it's like to go back to court trying to get custody of your kids. Thinking in the back of your head in fear of that word that you heard the first time. Denied. It haunts you in your sleep. What if we spend it all? What if we risk it all for somebody to say, denied? I think I'll just stay broke. I think I'll just stay hurt. Somebody once said it's better to love than to have never loved at all. That is so true. Church, there's a reason we risk it. Do not wash your nets. Don't wash your nets. I got a question. Look at verse 6. Let me show you this real quick, and then we're done. In a minute. Look at verse 6. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat, hey, come help us. And they came and they filled the boat so full that they began to sink. And when Simon saw this, you know, at this point, I'm thinking it's that David Ruffin. If I caught all that fish, you know, it's, oh, you know, now it's time. But Peter shows another emotion here. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What is it that Peter saw? He wasn't concentrating on the fish, was he? This whole time, Peter had been concentrating on the nets, been concentrating on the fact that we ain't caught nothing. And finally, when he gets the fish, you'd think Peter would be like, oh, man, I'm saved. We can eat. I'm saved. We can pay that bill. I'm saved. We're going to live. I'm saved. We got the diagnosis we need. I'm saved. It's all going to work. And that's not what Peter does. Who does he put his attention on? And do not say Jesus. His attention goes to the one who needed the attention. Me. The problem is not my nets. The problem is not the fish. The problem is not the sea. The problem is not the crowd of people that won't shut up and scare all the fish away. I'm the problem. You got to get away from me. Because I'm not where I need to be. And I don't know what Jesus said to him, but I really want to believe that at that point, Jesus told him, you right where you need to be. Lucky you. That's worship. Worship is when we finally decide that it's me. I got to ask y'all a question. Where did fish come from? Peter been fishing all day. Who's the fisherman in this story? Peter. Jesus not a fisherman? One of y'all asked me to go fishing with you. I don't know nothing about fishing. I'm serious. I know nothing. I know beans about fishing. The only fishing I'd ever done was with a bamboo pole with a corker and my papa's John boat. That's all I got. Some of y'all be casting this. I don't know how to do that. I still can't cast. If I cast, I'll probably yank my shorts with the hook or something. I can't do that. And don't nobody come up to me afterwards, like, hey, let me take you fishing. No. It's not fun for me. It's fun for you. It's not fun for me. and I, but I sure know if I have, if I get in a boat with you and say, hey, let me tell you where the fish are. I don't know about fishing. What does Jesus know about fishing? He's a carpenter. You want to ask me a carpet question? I used to own a carpet shop. You want to ask me a carpet question? Go on. I got you. I'll tell you the answer. What y'all want to know? Hardwood, tile, backsplashes, cabinets? I got you. You want to ask me a Bible question? Go ahead. You want to ask me how to bait a hook? I ain't got nothing for you. I ain't got nothing for you. I don't know how to do that. Y'all ever had people in your life give you advice? They don't have a clue what they're talking about. You ever notice the people with the most advice are those who have not a clue what they're talking about? You don't think Peter thought this? Hey, run me back to the hotel real quick, will you? Hey, put me out to sea. I know where the fish are. I know Peter thought that. Look what Peter said. Hey, man, look, I've been fishing all night, okay? I do this for a living. I know where they are. They ain't biting. But if you want to go, I'll take you. Where'd the fish come from? There are three options. There's three. Option number one, Jesus has some magic bait. You know, when you used to have the goldfish bowl, some of y'all make noises when you feed your fish. I seen you do it at your house. You know, like the fish, like, oh, they're making the dog noise. We, you know, oh, they're making the little woodchuck noise. We're going to come up and eat some fish. Is that what Jesus did in the boat? As soon as Peter turned away, is that what happened? I'm serious. Did anybody in here think that's what happened? Jesus has some magic bait? Surely not. No. Option two, Jesus created fish. Right? Soon as Peter turned away, abracadabra. Hey, put your nets down right here. Here they go. Anybody think that's what happened? Jesus have sonar? What happened? We got the story. I believe the story's true, right? I believe the truthfulness of the story. I believe Peter went out. I believe Peter didn't catch the fish. I believe Jesus went out, the preacher, who knows nothing about this, and caught the fish. So my question is, where did the fish come from? The only other answer is, Jesus knew where the fish were. That's it. I don't think he created them. I don't think he had magic bait. I think Jesus just knew where the fish were. So here's the hard question. Why didn't Peter know? Peter's the fisherman. Why didn't he know where the fish was? I'll tell you why. Sometimes I am so disappointed in my life that I can't fix anything if I tried. Sometimes I am so angry that everybody else is against me. I cannot see any light. Sometimes I am so frustrated that I keep finding myself at the wrong place at the wrong time, that I just want to wash my net. And a lot of times, we just can't see what's standing right in front of us. You ever look for your keys? Where do you find your keys? What's the good old phrase? The last place you look. It's a dumb phrase. Of course it was. And it was sitting right there the whole time. But we're just so bombarded with failure, bombarded with losing, and bombarded with people, and bombarded with life. I just can't see the fish. And Jesus says, hey, I got you. Why don't you let me borrow your boat real quick? Why don't we put out? I know where they are. No, you don't. I've been out there. I looked over there. I didn't see them. I asked my wife the other night. I said, we ain't got no ketchup? She said, it's in the fridge. I opened the fridge, slammed the door. It's not in the fridge. Is it in the pantry? She said, why would it be in the pantry? I said, why would it not be in the fridge? She said, it's in the fridge. It's on the shelf. On the top shelf. Opened the fridge. I looked. Slammed the door. I said, you used it all. Somebody used all my ketchup. There's a rule in my house. You're allowed to drink my stuff and eat my stuff. Just don't use the last of it. I'm serious. Because then I know I have to buy more. That's the rule. There's 12 Cokes in the box. You drink the Coke, that's fine. Don't drink the last one. If I drink the last one, I know I got to buy more. It's the rule. Somebody ate all my ketchup. So I come to the table. Can't eat chicken nuggets without ketchup. Whole dinner's ruined. And there's fries. How am I supposed to eat that? Guess I'm not going to eat. See how bad my life was? Kim got up, went to the refrigerator, she opened it, came back with the ketchup. So where was it? On the top shelf. You know, Adam, if you'll move stuff, you might see it. But I find that my life takes that course a lot. I just want stuff to appear. I just want stuff to happen. The fish was always there. I just can't see it. Because I'm too mad. I'm too frustrated. Church, I'm tired of failing. Maybe I'm failing not because my talent. Maybe I'm failing because what Peter realized is something else. God deserves to be worshipped, but he needs worshipers. Today, as we finish out our worship, it's going to require more than your voice and your hands and your head. It's going to require you to be open, to allow him to use your boat. It's going to require you to listen, to stop trying to solve your own problems. It's going to require you to wait and be patient. And it's going to require you to still be willing to be amazed. Some of us are no longer really able to be amazed. And I will say that I have never arrived at that point yet. I'm always open for God to do some big things. I'm always open to going back to court and teeing it up again. It's my kids, man. I'll go back to court. I might hear denied. You know what's going to happen if I hear denied? I tee it up again. And I used to think I'll tee it up again because I'll find some new loophole. Nah, I'll tee it up now because my God ain't dead. And as long as he's alive, I'm going to tee it up. Because my God is bigger than you. My God is bigger than this. Thank God he's bigger than me. It's going to require us to still allow ourselves to be shocked that God can still do great things. As we finish worship this morning, I would like for all of us to stop putting hope and trust in ourselves and in our ability. What I would like for us to do is put our hope and our trust in the God who puts wind in our sails. That's what I'd like. Maybe the problem with worship today, maybe worship wasn't good today. Maybe we didn't give our all this morning. Maybe God really wasn't impressed. But maybe it wasn't with the song choice. Maybe it wasn't with the sermon. Maybe it wasn't with the Lord's Supper. Maybe it wasn't because we came in late. Maybe it wasn't any of that. Maybe it wasn't because some of us didn't close our eyes in a prayer or something. You know, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe what's wrong with our worship is not the mechanics. Maybe what's wrong with worship is not when and how we do it or what we're going to do. Maybe the problem with worship is me. And you know, when we come to that conclusion, we're ready to go home. Because when we go home, you know what we find out? The problem of my life is not my willingness. The problem of my life is not my talent. It's not my ability. The problem with my life is not my lack of opportunity. It's not other people. It's not my circumstance. You know what the problem of my life is? My life. You know what Jesus would say? Lucky you. You are blessed. You are right where you need to be. There are those of you who come this morning to church with empty nets. Don't wash them just yet. Because God knows where the fish are. Won't you lend them your boat as we stand and sing?